more I am perplexed with how one book that we call the Bible caused so much division. And I'm not talking about anybody outside of the believing community. I'm talking about the religious community with thousands of denominations, all reading the same thing and finding different meanings in there, which is not what it's supposed to be. Remember Yeshua's prayer before he left was, "Father, they be one as we are one." Never happened. And the reason that it doesn't happen is simply because people aren't reading the Word of God and learning for themselves, but they rely on teachers. And when you rely on a teacher, you're going to be subject to his understanding, whether it's right, wrong, or indifferent. And thus we have this confusion. Have you ever given any thought as to what the Christian life would be if there was no Old Testament? There wouldn't be any Christians. The reality is that without the Tanakh, there would be little to no comprehension of the context of many verses found in the writings of the apostles. You wouldn't be able to understand anything. And that is why so many in Christianity have been led astray with the knowledge that is incomplete. They have a little portion, and that little portion doesn't paint a picture for them. So they need to make up theologies as they go along to fit their doctrine and to fit their own theology. They're not able to appreciate truly the passages in the apostolic writings that speak of men and women such as Adam and Eve and Abraham and Sarah, as well as Yeshua's teaching as such things as it was in the days of Noah. How would you understand what it was like in the days of Noah if we didn't have it? How would you understand so many of the things that the Messiah taught? How would you understand about the redemption of God? How would his outstretched arm has redeemed his people? And he over and over and over again protects them. And that redemption would come in a way that would satisfy him. That he would send his word and his word would become flesh. And that word was meant to instruct us of how to live with the writings that God gave to the people like Moses and the prophets. They would have little understanding as Yeshua as a prophet. A Messiah greater than Moses would be as a prophet. They wouldn't understand the high priest imagery when we say that Yeshua is the high priest. They would not understand that without the book of Leviticus. They'd have no comprehension at all. And they wouldn't understand the Psalms. We like to say that what we call the New Testament is based on our study. And it's really not the truth. The truth is that if you study the teachings of the Messiah, one of the first things you have to come to the conclusion is this. I didn't say this. I believe it. I didn't say it. If you believe in the Messiah, then you have an obligation to put aside everybody else's teaching and go directly to the source. The Word of God who became flesh so that he can introduce man to who Yahweh is. He can introduce man into the kingdom of God. See, that's our desire. But he says, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teach others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How would it be possible to understand what Yeshua is saying if you didn't have the law? If you didn't have the Tanakh, if you didn't have him telling us what he expects from his people. Remember, he's the king, and you want to be in his kingdom, so that makes him the boss. The king chooses who lives, the king chooses who dies. The king puts people in positions. So if you claim that God is king and that Yeshua is his Messiah, then you have to start listening to him and not change his words around when he says, I come not to abolish. As far as I know, when I looked out of my house about 4 o'clock this morning, the heavens were there. They didn't pass away yet. That means the law is still in effect. You can't have a kingdom without rules. You have to have rules. You might not like the rules. If you don't like the rules in God's kingdom, get out of it. Go to somebody else's kingdom. But if you elect to say that he's your God, then you have to follow him. You don't have a choice. But in order for us to understand, people like to use things in what they call the New Testament or the apostolic writings, and they like to use them to show that we're not under God's rules any longer. That somehow God gave the authority to people like Paul, maybe, to change everything. In fact, people like Martin Luther, who would say, we need to get rid of everything except the letters of Paul. See? How would we understand these verses? Romans 7. I'm not going to expound on verses. There's too many verses today. You're just going to get the Word of God today. You're not going to get any expounding upon it. You have to go and expound. For to be cardinal-minded is death, but to be spiritual-minded is life and peace, because the cardinal mind is enmity between Elohim. For it is not subject to the law of Elohim, neither can it be. Paul is telling us something very plain there. That the cardinal mind, if you're not spiritual, you're not going to want the Word of God. You're not going to understand the Word of God. Romans 3 and 31. Do we then make void the law through our faith? This is Paul. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. 1 John 3 and 4. Everybody knows what sin is, right? I mean, we have a whole bunch of new sins that have been added. Each religion adds their own new sins, what they consider to be their sins. But here's 1 John 3 and 4. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That sounds pretty simple to me. You don't have to be a theological student to understand that you can't sin if you don't have a law forbidding to sin. That God determines what offends him. You don't determine it. The Pope don't determine it. The head of all these denominations don't determine it. God determines what is sin to him. And everything that he does not call a sin and somebody else calls a sin, they add to the Word of God. These teachings from the apostolic writing tell us that we should be observing the law, and the very definition of sin is transgressing or breaking or violating that law. The simple fact is that without the Tanakh, Christianity could not exist. You'll hear people, we're not under the law any longer. So what are you under? If you're not under the law, how do you follow God? How do you know what he wants from you? Well, Yeshua told us, yeah, right, I agree a whole lot. At least let's find out what he told you. Don't listen to other people. Listen to the Spirit of God. Remember, he left and he says, I can no longer be with you. I'm going to ask the Father to send you another comforter. And he will remind you of all that I taught. We don't need, when the New Testament actually in place in Jeremiah 31 and 31, it says the Torah will be written on our heart. We no longer will need teachers. That's the role that God wants us to have, that the Torah is on our hearts. We don't need somebody who thinks they know what it says to tell us what it says. Yahweh expects us to be educated in the Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Paul understood this when he wrote his letter to the Romans. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instructions, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And then in his second letter to Timothy, you, however, continue to be in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which were able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Messiah Yeshua. All Scripture is given by God for profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You can't do the good work of God unless you know what His Scripture says. If you're doing it for a denomination, you're not doing it because God is commanding you to do it. But here's what we have to look for. What sacred writings could Paul have had in mind? And what did Paul consider all Scripture? He considered the Torah revealed at Sinai and read by Ezra and taught by Yeshua. If Yeshua is not teaching it, where do we go? Who do we listen to? If we're not listening to whom we call our Messiah, the Anointed One, the Word made flesh so that we can comprehend who God is, how will we know? Torah is the foundation of every single Jewish text. Torah is the foundation of grace and truth. When people say that grace came through the Messiah, they have no idea where they're talking about. God was always full with grace. All you have to do is look at the Exodus and you'll see grace in motion. Grace is unmerited favor from God. What do you think? It came only when the Messiah came? That all the people that God blessed throughout the Tanakh, the thousands of years on the Tanakh, didn't know what grace was. They didn't know what salvation was. All they had to do is read the book of Exodus and they knew exactly what salvation was. He said, with my outstretched arm, I brought you salvation. Consider when Paul wrote his letters to the disciple Timothy, the time frame was between 62 and 70 CE. To Paul, from his early childhood, the sacred writings were the Tanakh. Yes, the same Tanakh that Yeshua used in his early... When Paul talks about the ancient writings that you had from childhood, there is no way conceivable that he would have been teaching from the New Testament. Why? Wasn't there yet. This is 62, okay? You still didn't have the New Testament. 30 years after the Messiah, we still didn't have the New Testament. So how could Paul say all Scripture is inspired and then we take it a little further, including this, including that, including? First of all, the term all Scripture used by Paul could only logically refer to the Tanakh, as Yeshua used the word Scripture many times to refer to the Tanakh. Yeshua always referred to the Scriptures, and what do you think he meant? Did he write us anything? Did we have anything else written at the time that we knew that God's finger penned and told us? Understand that most of the books that comprise the New Testament are actually letters. You get the privilege of snooping in on somebody else's mail. You all like that. He wrote to congregations that he established that were having problems. And because they were having problems, many times we see statements like this. First Corinthians 7 and 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife that believes not, she shall be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Paul is saying to himself, this is from my mouth to your ears. He's making it clear, this is not from the Lord. Okay? And if we go on to 2 Corinthians 11 and 17. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Paul several times tells us throughout his letters that it's his opinion. It's his idea. Who gave Paul the authority to write Scripture? You show me anywhere in the writings out in the New Testament that Paul had the authority to write Scripture. He never thought of his work as Scripture. Never. He's writing a letter. And these letters we have to understand. One of the main reasons we need to study the Tanakh is so that we might have a better knowledge of just who Yeshua is. How do we know who the Messiah really is if we don't know the Tanakh? And all the prophecies that talk about his coming and what we're to look for. How would we know that Yeshua is the Messiah if it wasn't for the Tanakh? We know the prophecies that were fulfilled. From the young maiden having a child, okay? The word Alma is used there. We know that when he came, that he was going to be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. All these prophecies that speak about this one person are only found in the Tanakh. And you can't pinpoint the Messiah. If somebody walked in this room right now, stunning orator, talked wonderful, and said he was the Messiah, how would you know he's not? How would you know? You have to go back and look into the Tanakh to see what he was supposed to do. You have to go in. In fact, if a Jewish-looking person walked into most churches and I had a yarmulke on his head and a tallit, they'd tell him to leave. He would not be received. You thought his own people rejected him. Let him come today. You'll see how much rejection he gets when he teaches them what they have to do. When he goes back and says, you know what? We're still under the law. Out. We'll find somebody we like better. And that's what we seem to do. This is understanding that God gave us the Scripture to understand. And the Messiah would be the one he would use to open our eyes to understand. The Messiah came for one reason. He was sent. And the reason he was sent is that we all should know God. From the least to the highest person should know God. He came to fulfill the role Israel didn't want to do, and that was to be a light to the nations. They failed miserably at the role of being a light to the nations. And he came to be that light, to go ahead and have the word go out to all the ends of the earth. And it says in Matthew chapter 24, the end times according to Yeshua, it says, when the gospel is preached to every ethnic group, then the end will come. And we're at that stage now. The one of the most misunderstood books is the book of the Revelation. And one of many reasons we need to study is because Revelation was a sealed book for only a season. And Revelation comes from the Greek word apocalypse, which means a disclosure or a revelation or a manifestation to be revealed. The book of Revelation is not supposed to be a mystery book. People say, I can't understand the book of Revelation. You can't understand the book of Revelation because you don't read the prophets. Because if you read the prophets, you would understand the book of Revelation. If you read Daniel, you will understand the book of Revelation. It was never meant to be a mystery. In fact, Revelation 1 and 1, it says, first of all, understand, this is not the revelation of John. It's not even the revelation of Yeshua. Here's what it says in Revelation 1 and 1. The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave him to show his bondservant. So the revelation is from God to Yeshua, his word, to the ears of Yohanan or John. So God, if you remember that God is the author of revelation, it starts to open up a whole new area. Remember that we understand that the Messiah and God are one in the spiritual realm. The word was manifested in the flesh. When Yeshua went to the tree and he said it was finished, the spiritual realm ended. He went back to be what he always was, the Word of God. That's why they're one. That's why God took the book of Revelation and handed it to the Messiah, and he said, I want you to reveal this to John. This is not a secret. And John was to reveal it to us. But we don't get the revelation because people tell us it's too hard to understand. Here's why you need to understand Revelation. Of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, it looks like 278 of them make allusions to the Tanakh. That's 68.8% of the book of Revelation. And some of these verses contain two or three allusions to the Tanakh. The book of Revelation does not tell us, however, where we get information from. That's why it says study to show yourself approved. Revelation is filled with the prophets. God speaks to his prophets. The prophets told Israel. That was the way. Those days are gone. Now all revelation comes through the Messiah. He's the one that leads us. He's the one that opens the door. He's the one that opens our hearts so the Torah could be written on there. So when the day comes when we don't have any books, when the government closes down the internet and you can't get on the internet, the word will be written on your heart so you'll be able to pass it on to other people to give them hope when it seems like it's hopeless. We might get to that world in our times, where the only thing we have is what we have inside of us. Like the Jews did in the concentration camps, the only thing they had was what was inside of them. And they would die with the Shema on their lips. You have to understand, simple knowledge of the Tanakh is a must before you study the book of Revelation. Anybody who starts any book in the back is going to be confused. Then they're not going to know who the players are. How do you know the players if you read the book of Revelation? Because there's a mystery in there. Believe me when I tell you, there is no mystery. That God wants this book revealed. That's why he says there's a blessing for those who read it. There's a blessing because it's his words to his Messiah, to Yohanan, to us. For example, before reading John's version of the seven golden lampstands in Revelation 1, we need to realize that such language has been used before. I think I've come to the conclusion there's nothing new in the book of Revelation that hasn't been said before. We just haven't put it together yet. So I'm going to help you a little bit putting some of this together. I am not going to expound too much. I'm just going to put stuff together so your eyes will be open to say, whoa, I know where I need to go to find more. Okay? My job is to lead you to the pasture, not to feed you. You don't want to eat? Starve. It's not my concern. My concern is to teach. Okay? And if I'm not teaching from the Word of God, your concern is to reprimand me. Okay? I have no problem with that. When I was young and proud, I did. I'm becoming humble. I haven't really gotten there yet, but it's close. Revelation 1:12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest was the golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like the burnished bronze, and when it had been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. It sure don't sound like the person who left. It sounds more like the Ancient of Days with the color hair he has. You know, this is something again. There are really no mysteries in there if you want to look, if your mind is not closed. If you're blinded to the scripture, you're not going to see it. But where did he get that idea from? Let's try Zechariah. Then the angel who was speaking to me. Isn't that what Revelation 1 said? Then I turned to the voice that was speaking to me. Returned and roused me as a man who was awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand of all gold with its bowls on the top of it, and seven lamps were on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it, and also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and one on the left side of the bowl. Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of Yahweh to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, nor by my spirit, says Yahweh.'" But what I wanted to show you is the imagery of the golden lampstand starts elsewhere. It's a vision that Zechariah had. Zechariah saw the same type of imagery that Yochanan was shown. Prior to reading John's version of the new heaven and the new earth in Revelation, you need to read Isaiah 65 and 66, the two chapters. And you'll see that such language has been used long before Revelation were written. There are many similarities between Revelation and the Tanakh. In the 39 books of the Tanakh, 24 of them are alluded to in Revelation. If they're alluded to that much in the book of Revelation, wouldn't it behold you to find out where they came from and what the implication is? The book of Revelation combines some new and some different information, but it basically is giving the same story that the prophets of Israel had proclaimed. The concept of the prophets of Israel was simple. "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God says. He gave me a vision to give to you. This is my vision to you." The book of Revelation is one of the most interesting of all the books. It's how Yeshua expounds upon the prophecies. See, what we have now is the Word of God, who's giving this revelation to Yochanan, to John. He's going to tell us what it means. He's simply going to tell us, but we can't get it unless we're willing to go back into the Tanakh and look at the prophets and see what they told Israel. Look at the end time prophecy. It's always from the prophet's mouth, judgment. And after judgment, hope. See, that's the role of the prophet. It's the same thing with Matthew 24, when Yeshua, who is a prophet greater than Moses, okay, when he tells us judgment, judgment, judgment. Many's love will grow cold. Many will fall away. But those who persevere till the end will be saved. So it's judgment and hope. God does not let the judgment go by. There will be judgment, but the hope is because of our belief system. Even though we stumble and fall often, All we need to do is to make teshuva. All we need to do is simply turn around and start heading back. And when we do that, then we see that God's power and his promises will hold us together in the worst of times. Revelation, I want to just continue here. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. 18 and 2 in Revelation. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, "A Babylon the great is fallen and become the habitation of devils and the holes of every foul spirit and every a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Where did that come from? That's not set from Revelation. That was there before. And before, we'll see it in Isaiah. And behold, he comes. Here comes a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answers and says, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of their gods he has broken." So Babylon is falling concept comes from Isaiah and is re-spoken by the Messiah in the book of the Revelation. But it originates in Isaiah. Revelation 3 and 7. "And to the angel of the assembly in Philadelphia write, these things he says, he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the keys of David, he that opens and no man shuts and no man opens." Now go down to Isaiah again. "And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulders, so he shall open it, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open." See, there's nothing new there. This is something that had been prophesied by the same one who prophesied about the virgin birth, by the same one who prophesied about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. This is another prophecy from him. And now all of a sudden we get into the end, where the end of times is coming and these wars are going to start. And what do we see? The Messiah, speaking on behalf of Yahweh to John, tells him these same things that the prophet said. Isaiah 12, 7 and 17. "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away all tears from their eyes." Now look at Isaiah. "He will swallow up death in victory, and Yahweh God will wipe away tears from all their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all of the earth, for Yahweh has spoken." You see where this is going? That you see something in Revelation and we count on people to tell us what it means, and all we have to do is go back to the prophets. And they're going to tell us the prophets had this idea. This was passed down from generation to generation to generation. And all of a sudden, as the apostolic writings comes to an end and the book of Revelation opens and tells us about the end time scenarios, which is the same one, by the way, that Yeshua describes in Matthew 24. It's all there. It's not fantasy. It's a repetition to us today, because most people today don't read the Tanakh. They think that God did some new wonderful work. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises that he made thousands and thousands of years ago are the same promises. They don't change. He didn't change people. He still has a burden for Israel. He has a love for Israel. They're still his firstborn. Y'all had the privilege of being adopted. And in Jewish mind, when you're adopted, once that adoption takes place, there's no separation any longer. It's one blood now. And the only conversion that's required to be a citizen of God's kingdom is a conversion of the heart. It's not going through this denomination or that denomination, or going, whether it be with the Chabad or whether it be with the conservatives or whether it be with the reform. They don't like each other anyway. The reality is that if you're a Gentile and you convert to Judaism from reform to reform, the Chabad doesn't accept that, or the righteous ones don't accept it. Okay, you're still a Gentile in his mind. This was the problem that Israel had. They will not let the Gentiles in. The Messiah solved the problem. But then it reversed itself. Because now the Gentiles being in the superior position, don't let the Jews in. You want to become one of us? Convert. You know, so when people go around, they'd say they're evangelizing Jewish people. What they're doing is trying to convert them to their denominations. A Jewish person needs to stay a Jew. A Gentile needs to become a Jew at heart. Period. You're not a Christian. You're a follower of the Messiah. Christianity has so many different meanings today because of so many denominations that when Jewish people hear the word Christian, they don't think of a loving Jesus. They think of the Spanish Inquisition. They think of the sacking of Jerusalem by the Romans. You know, when people used to tell me years ago, the Jews killed Jesus, I said it was the Italians. Romans. They did it. The Bible tells us. We don't have to go too far. But you see, when we understand that over and over again throughout the book of the Revelation, you're going to see this happening. Revelation 14:8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon, Revelation 3:7. And the angel of the assembly, no, and passed that too. I'm past there, okay, 6:13. And the stars of the heaven fell onto the earth, even as the fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Revelation 6:14. And the heaven departs as a scroll when it is rolled. And every mountain and land were removed out of their places. Now look at Isaiah. And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, and the leaves fall off the vines as a falling fig tree. That's from Revelation, is taken from this here. The Messiah has not given us any new visions. He's just reinforcing the old ones that people forgot. He's just reinforcing the stuff that isn't being taught in much of Christendom. And today, unfortunately, much of Judaism. Jewish people waited so long for the Messiah, they gave up hope. All except for, you know, the Chabads and people like the Chabad, who still wait on the Messiah. Rightfully so. But when you get into conservative and reform, they don't believe in the Messiah anymore. We waited too long. My mother-in-law used to tell me, she would say, I'm sick and tired of being the chosen people. She's a Holocaust survivor. She said, let them find somebody else for a while. Give us a rest. And this is, you know, it's funny when I say it, but this is how this pious woman believed, you know, all her life. She saw her whole family get killed and saying, she died, you know. She died believing in the Shema. She lived it. She died it. She actually was a relative, and I told you this before, Menachem Mendel Schneerson. For those who don't know what he is, he's the Mashiach of the Chabad. Okay? And again, Mashiach has different words, for meaning for different peoples. Messiah just means anointed one. In Jewish theology, there's a Mashiach born in every generation, but doesn't reveal himself until everybody follows Torah. It's a nice story. And if everybody were to follow Torah at the same time, God would be exceedingly pleased. I'm sure he would do something special. If we could only be united for a little while, God would be pleased. You know, right now, the common enemy of God's people who has always been the same, like God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, well, guess what? So is his enemy. And everything is coming to a head right now. You see it. All the things that I never thought I'd see in my lifetime are happening. Yeshua's words about the gospel speaking to every nation, if you look at the word, it's an ethnic group. Computer did that today. All over the world, anybody with a computer can read the gospels. And the gospel doesn't mean the New Testament. Isaiah says, how blessed on the mountaintop are those who bring good news. The word good news is the gospel. It has nothing to do with anything. It's just good news. The good news is all about God and his plan of redemption. It's about God and his willingness to take a people who are rebellious and stick with them. And faithful to his promises he made. If you disobey me, all the curses are going to fall on you. If you want the blessings, then take the curses that come with it. If you'll be blessed for obedience, you'll be cursed for disobedience. Not my words. I wouldn't curse any of you. Not from here. But the reality is, God's not like us. Yes, we're made in his image. But the image that we're made in is that we have the ability to love. We have the ability to forgive. Somehow we don't have the ability to forget. Because we're always forgiving everybody, but we never forget what they did to us. You know, and that's a problem. You know, because we want God to forgive us and never remember anything we did bad. But we have to act the same way. If our children offend us, okay, we have to forgive them. Not the next time they do something wrong, look at them and say, you did it again. So once you say you did it again, it means you never forgot. You have to let it go. You have to understand you don't have to be best friends with everybody, but you don't have to be an enemy either, especially if we all believe in the same God. If we believe in the same God, then we shouldn't have those problems. Coming right down to the end now. Again, I didn't really want to expound upon these. I just wanted you to see. Let me see if I'm in the right place. Revelation. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Remember this, what I started with, that the revelation was the revelation of God, Yahweh, to his Messiah, Yeshua, to Yohanan. So who's ever speaking in the revelation is the Alpha and the Omega. Revelation 1 and 11 saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Revelation 1 and 17. And when I saw him and fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Revelation 21 and 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 22 and 23. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning of the end, the first and the last. One of the rules of interpreting scriptures go back to the first time you saw it. And we're going to come to Isaiah. They shall not hunger nor thirst. This fulfills all these five verses we just looked at in Revelation. Neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the streams of water that he guides. You see, when we look at Isaiah 4 and 41, which he who has wrought and done it, called the generations from the beginning, I, Yahweh, I am the first and I am the last and I am. You cannot have two first and two last. You can only have one that's first. And you can only have one that's last. So who's ever speaking here in Isaiah is the same person that Revelation is speaking about in those verses. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sunlight on them, nor any heat. And then Isaiah again. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water he guides them. You see where this is going? You want to know about the Messiah, really know about him? Read Isaiah. Read Isaiah, but don't go to your favorite passages. Everybody knows Isaiah 53. They love to use it to witness to everybody. No, you read Isaiah. And Isaiah tells you all these things that you just look at. And then when all of a sudden you get to the book of Revelation, I read that somewhere. I need to go back and find out where I read it. Again, one of the rules of interpretation of Scripture is find its earlier usage. And when you do that with the book of Revelation, you're always going to end up with the prophets. Revelation 21 and 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Revelation 21 and 25. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all, day by day, for there shall be no night there. Revelation 21 and 26. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Who's the glory and the honor of the nations? I wonder who these nations are. Oops, they're Goyim. The Gentiles. Then you look at Isaiah 60 and 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to brightness of thy rising. Revelation is saying again the same thing that Isaiah said. And the Gentiles shall come to the light. Isaiah 60 and 11. Therefore the gate shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that the kings may be brought. See, Isaiah is saying what Revelation is saying. And he's doing it over and over again. Revelation 19. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. Revelation 19 and 15. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that which he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he threads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. Isaiah 63 and 2. Wherefore are you red in your apparel, and thy garments like him that threaden the winepress? Isaiah 63 and 3. I have trodden down the winepress alone, and of all the people there was none with me. For I will thread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain my remnant. Same thing. Isaiah, Revelation is taking a page from Isaiah again. And we have two more slides, I believe. In Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Where do you get that from? Isaiah 65 and 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. He's taking you back. But when we have the mentality that we don't need the Tanakh any longer, we don't need, then none of Revelation makes any sense. Then it is a mystery. The mystery departs because it was never meant to be a mystery. And we'll close with, let me see if, Revelation 13 and 1 and 2. We find a bizarre beast coming out of the sea with 10 horns. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads on it. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like a lion. Do you want to make any wild guesses as to who this beast might be? We don't need to. All we need to do is turn to the book of Daniel. Daniel's end time prophecy will tell us who it is. The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but they received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. They are of one mind, and they, the ten, will give their power and authority to the beast. Daniel already tells us about the beast in Revelations in four different chapters. He has whole chapters designated. I took one verse out. You want to find out who the beast is from Revelation? Before there was a revelation, go to Daniel. Daniel found a lot of favor with God. He's not considered one of the prophets, but God gave him an awful lot of visions. So when we look at these things, we have to say, I'm going to make a determination. Everything I read in the Bible, when I'm studying, I'm going to look for the first place I can find it. And with the help of computers today, you don't have to go through every single page. All you need to do is type in the search engine a couple of words from that saying that you're looking for, and they will pop up for you. The Word of God is accessible today as it never was before. It's accessible to those who don't speak Hebrew. They can actually read the Hebrew and have it interpreted for them as they read it. Okay? If you don't understand Greek, you don't have to. You can read it, right, as the Greek translation. You can look at every single word that was in there. And that's what we need to do. Because 2 Peter 1:10 tells us that prophecy, okay, is not a private interpretation. God gives prophecy for his people. He doesn't give it to Isaiah and say, Isaiah, I want you to keep this a secret. And the same thing's happening with Yochanan. Yochanan was not called to keep this. He's supposed to tell this to everybody. These are the end times according to the Messiah. One of the keys to understanding biblical prophecy is laid out in the principle, again, found in Isaiah 28:10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. See, you have to take a precept and find where it matches. Precept upon precept. This is how the Word of God is built into your life. You can't do that if you don't study for yourself. If everything I say to you, you take home and do nothing with it, then you're not interested in studying the Word of God. Because I could tell you all kinds of things. When you hear most preachers talk, they tell you all kinds of things. It has to fit their theology. I've come to the point I don't have a theology any longer. Because theology is the study of God. God doesn't tell us to study him. He tells us to study his word. And his word can only be understood through the eyes of the Messiah. And it's through the eyes of the Messiah that we're to pay attention to, because he told us. When people tell me that they've seen Jesus, I have such a problem. What did he look like? How do you know it was him? Did you see his picture? Like, how do you know? Did he have white hair? Blonde hair? What did he look like? Now, if you tell me that God gave you a vision with the Spirit of God and you saw all these crazy chariots up in the sky, I'd have an easier time believing that, because that's how God operates. God takes us out of the physical realm if we're willing to get into the spiritual realm, and he'll give you visions. He'll interpret things for you. Again, the prophets were not meant to be held by people. He will interpret these things for you. I believe that the revelation that Yahweh gave to Yeshua encases all of the prophecies that we find in the Bible, from the beginning of days to the end of days. And right now, we don't have to worry so much about the beginning of days. We sort of have that under control. Everybody sort of agrees on what happened, even though we still have much confusion as to, you know, what days are. But when we get to the end of days, we need to go to the prophets, and Yeshua would be considered one of those prophets. You want to know what he thinks about the end of days? You do a study on Matthew chapter 24, and you'll know what Yeshua calls the end of days. And he tells them, because the question that they ask him is, when will the end of days come? That was a question that was asked to him, direct questions by his disciples. And he skirted the issue over and over. You're going to see this, but not the end. You're going to see this, but not the end. And then he tells you, this is the end. When you see the gospel preached to all ethnic groups, then the end is near. Let's bow our head in prayer. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the living God, the creator of Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Yahweh lift his covenant upon you and give you peace. Yevarech Yahweh panav. Oops, let me start over again. Yevarech Adonai v'shmerecha. Yireh Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yitzhar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.